Hang on to your bulletin. You're going to need this for bulletin in one hand, Word of God in the other. We've been looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. Pastor Ken's been teaching us about how we should live in light of the second coming of Christ. And a big part of that is to tell others the good news, well, warn them that Jesus is returning, but the good news that he is willing and able to reconcile himself to sinners. And that is the best news of all. So we're embarking on a 5-part series on evangelism this summer. My goal is not to empty out the church, like everyone's like, well, let's go do it. Or for a lot, evangelism makes me nervous. I was like, Ken, maybe evangelism. I know out of all the spiritual disciplines, evangelism is the one that makes people really uneasy and even feel guilty, like I should be doing this more, and I should have said something to that person. And the idea is not to make you feel guilty. No one has ever glorified God through guilt. In fact, the gospel's the opposite of that. We just sang about taking away our guilt and shame. So we're not here to guilt you into doing evangelism. But just so we all at least feel we're in good company, how many people can say they evangelized in the last week? So about 5 hands. Okay. Who sang during the worship service this morning? You evangelized. Evangelism is proclaiming the person and work of Jesus Christ. You're thinking evangelism is only proclaiming the person and work of Jesus Christ to someone who doesn't know Jesus. But evangelism always starts with evangelizing your own heart first. As you evangelize your own heart, the love of God compels you to share the gospel with others. How are you going to go out and share the gospel with others if your motivation is guilt? What's that going to look like? Well, you know, gee, I guess I got to tell you this, but I'm kind of afraid, and I know you probably don't want it, and you're probably going to say no, but I got to do my duty. That isn't what corporate worship looked like to me. I was part of this just now. We were singing praises to our God and King about who he is and what he has done. And we were overflowing with love and needed to let it out in praise. And that's what evangelism is, just with a different audience. So if you can think of it that way, that ought to change your mindset. So how many people have evangelized in the last week? All right. Good. We're an evangelical church. How many people evangelized your own heart in the last week? Like you told the gospel to, good. I knew it. If the hands didn't go up, then we'd have a different sermon. How about you shared the gospel here at church, either at VBS or Sunday school, or you discipled somebody this week? Okay, so there's about 30 hands there. So that's good. That's evangelism too. You know, we've invited people from our neighborhood and they've come and they've brought their children and they heard the gospel. Every teacher's been instructed every time you teach in this church to share the gospel. You're like, oh, well, the curriculum waits until Thursday to share the gospel because it's meant to be like a Monday through Friday curriculum. No, every time you get a chance to speak as a Christian, you should share the gospel. So, I know we evangelize. We just need some help with the reaching people who aren't eager to hear the gospel. So that's what we're aiming to do in the next 5 weeks. A church that doesn't evangelize outside of its own walls is destined for dwindling discipleship. I alliterated the letter D there. It's destined for dwindling discipleship. We're a discipleship church, amen, right? That's kind of what we do really well. is discipleship. We've got all kinds of classes, small groups, men of faith group, the spiritual mothering group, lots of discipleship happening here. Wonderful, wonderful. I want to put a sign out front that says, we teach the Bible so your family can know God. It's what we do here. But if we're only teaching one another, which is a good thing, but if we only teach one another, you'll find that discipleship will actually start to dwindle because you stop sharing the gospel, because you're talking to people who are already saved, and before you know it, you're doing the next latest book that's been released to the evangelical community, and oh, well, let's go through this book. And it just tends to happen because you're like, well, I already know the gospel. I want something new. I want something fresh. I want a fresh approach. And God has given us evangelism as a gift to us. He most certainly could do it a lot better than we could. And you wonder sometimes why God does things the way that he does. But Jesus, the night before he died, told his disciples, you will do greater works than I. And you think how many followers of Christ there were at that time compared to how many there are now. And that's what Jesus meant by that. That the gospel can spread. I'm the math guy. What's the word? Exponentially. Thank you. Exponentially. You tell two people and they tell two people and they tell two people. And that's how the gospel spread, starting with just 12 men. If we don't evangelize, then we ignore one of the major purposes of discipleship, right? We say, well, what is the goal of discipleship? To be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, amen? And Jesus Christ said he came to do what? Seek and save the lost. So if we're making disciples and we're trying to look like Jesus and we don't aim to seek and save the lost, then we're not looking like Jesus. It's what he devoted his life to. So without evangelism, you know what? Discipleship slowly but surely turns into just making yourself look really good and holy, which can be a good thing, but why? In order to bring glory to God, we live a holy and righteous life in order to bring glory to God and tell people, I didn't get this way on my own, and I am not perfectly righteous. I have a Savior who's perfectly righteous, who gives me his righteousness, and so I am his. And because he's done that for me, I can now live a life where I'm trying to mortify, to use an old term, the flesh, to kill off the flesh and live by the Spirit. Evangelism, then, is about Jesus, and it's about eternal life. Discipleship is about learning to live like people who have been given the gift of eternal life, with the privilege of telling others about the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Discipleship is about learning to live like people who've been given the gift of eternal life. Like, what would that look like? If you knew you were dead in your trespasses and sins and you were destined for hell, and then the gospel broke in and your chains came off and you were set free, what would that life look like? That's what discipleship is about. The more we understand our salvation and God, the more we can't wait to tell other people about our great salvation. So we make disciples of Christ through evangelism so that others can become disciples of Christ and they can do evangelism. If you're discipling someone right now, the end game for them is, yes, becoming like Christ, but a very important facet of being like Christ is evangelizing, telling people the good news. If you have a disciplee who doesn't evangelize, that should be one of your goals. All right, we gotta help you get over the hump, get past your fears, and I'll walk you through it. But this is part of being a disciple of Christ. It's not that there's some disciples of Christ who evangelize and others who don't. We're all supposed to evangelize. Now you might say, well, didn't God say he gave some to be gifted evangelists? Yes, it says that in Ephesians 4. But what does the rest of the passage say? He gave some to be evangelists and some to be prophets, some to be apostles, some to be pastors, teachers, for the purpose of what? Equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. So there are gifted evangelists in our presence. They don't really have to be taught. They just go and do it. But part of their job is to equip the church to do what they do. So whoever our gifted evangelists are out there, and I'm looking at one of them right now, come talk to me and we'll help you help others do what you do. And you're like, I don't know. I just go and I tell people about Christ. And I'm like, I know, that's what you do. And other people find that difficult. So this is part of what this series is about. And I could use some help in listing our people who feel more comfortable evangelizing. I bet if you talk to the people who do a lot of evangelizing, they would even tell you that at times they're nervous about it. All right? So the idea isn't, if I could just get rid of the nervousness, then I'd be a good evangelist. You know, everyone I know, some of the most gifted evangelists, in fact, Jennifer and I just listened to a sermon from Paul Washer, and he was talking about how he gets nervous. Like, what? Paul Washer gets nervous? What hope do I have? You know? Well, you think about the disciples and where they were before they had the Holy Spirit and where they were after the Holy Spirit. Pastor Tom took us through the whole series on the sermons preached in Acts, and wow, that's evangelism. But you think about the way the disciples were before, and you're like, really? Those 12, those are the ones you're picking to start this movement. It's amazing it ever got off the ground, but that's the point. It wasn't dependent so much on the gifts and talents of the people. It depends on God, who can do the impossible, working through fallible, weak people that we are, filled with the Holy Spirit and equipped with the gospel. So if you take the pink half sheet out of your bulletin right now, it's a little pink half sheet, that's going to appear in the bulletin for the next 5 weeks. It's basically everything I'm going to cover in the next 5 weeks. It's just a little cheat sheet. You can tuck it into your Bible. I know there's going to be people going on vacations. You might miss one of the five sermons. People are missing today. They're going to come back and say, what I miss, here it is. And I've instructed Ruth to just keep putting it on pink. So that's what the pink half sheet is about. Each Sunday, we will address overcoming obstacles to evangelism, and then I'll exposit a portion of the Gospel of John. We're going to look at portions of the first five chapters, and we will review a memory tool for using the Gospel of John to share the Gospel of Jesus Christ with others. The church has provided us evangelistic resources on the back table. So there's a table, a new table in the back. It's under the cry room windows. You've got the missions wall, and then you now have this evangelism table. And so that's our outreach corner over there. I invite you to stop by the table on your way out. Those are resources for you to take with you. There's so much stuff out there, and some of it's bad. And so we've vetted the material for you and provided you with evangelistic material. So I've titled the series, Getting a Hand with Evangelism from Jesus in the Gospel of John. Jesus is in all caps because we're going to use his name to glorify him by using each letter of the name to help us remember the important parts of evangelism. And he's going to give us a hand because all of you have two. Well, most of you have two. So that is something you carry around with you everywhere you go. And we can use our hand to remind us the five aspects of evangelism. It's nothing I invented. It's been around for a long, long time. My goal here is to encourage and equip you to evangelize you, not stand up here and wow you with my knowledge of the gospel and evangelism, or tell you amazing stories of evangelists like George Whitefield. The goal is to encourage and equip you to go out and to do this and to find joy in doing it. Okay, so let's start our evangelism sermon series with the gospel, with a gospel presentation. So hold up your hand. Everybody hold up a hand. If you're missing a finger, and some of you are, use the other hand, because we need all five here. Okay, so J-E-S-U-S, all right? We're offering Jesus to people. Notice that you've got a little J here, so that reminds you to start at the thumb with the letter J. All right, you can put your hands down now because your arm's going to get tired. So I should have asked for volunteers right there for something, and I would have had the whole church's hand up. So J stands for Jesus because evangelism is about Jesus. It's not about so much the person you are evangelizing. If you make it about the person you are evangelizing, you will be tempted to adulterate the gospel and make it into something that they'll say yes to. You know, Jesus has a great plan for your life. Well, sign me up. Well, you may not like the plan. You know, but those are kinds of things that we tell people. If you make the goal of evangelism about trying to change the heart and mind of the other person, you are going to set yourself up for fear. Like, I have to somehow change this person's heart. This person who's been thinking a certain way for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, I'm going in one conversation completely change their entire mindset. No wonder you get afraid. Only Jesus can do that, and it tends to happen as a process. The salvation happens instantaneously when the Holy Spirit regenerates their heart, but they're like, you're looking at their life and you're like, wow, well, I've got to help them stop that habit and boy, the sexual immorality there and this and that. You're just looking at their life and you're like, it's a mess. You're like, I'd rather just not talk to this person at all. You're like, well, your job isn't to like fix their entire life. Our job is to tell them the good news and introduce them to Jesus. So J's for Jesus. Notice he looks like the other fingers, but he's different, right? Jesus came and he was an actual man, but he's different. He's different. So that helps you remember that. You got to get that across. Jesus came, he was the Son of God, but he was fully man. He looked like us, but he's different, because he lived a perfect life, right? Only Jesus gets the thumbs up from God the Father. I know that's cheesy. You don't have to say that to the person. It helps you remember, like, okay, yeah, only Jesus' life is accepted by God, because most of the people you're going to witness to think what? I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good person. You're like, no, only one person was good. Only one. All right. We're separated from him. What separates us from him? Our sin. So there you go. We're separated from Jesus. That's the bad news. You have to start with the bad news before you get to the good news. Okay, second finger, J-E. E stands for everyone else. So there's Jesus, and then there's everyone else. And what is everyone else's problem in this world is they think they're number one. You know, whether you're boldly narcissistic about it, I'm number one, Or your pride is more of the self-pity, like, why doesn't anyone pay attention to me? And why is, you know, why, how come I'm not, you know, why don't I have the movie star good looks? And why don't I have this really cool life and all that, you know, you're like, that's just as bad as the person who's parading themselves around. It's all your thoughts are about you. I'm number one, right? When you get into the Gospel of John, into the second half of chapter one, you see John the Baptist saying, he's the one. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, right? That's what we should be using that index finger for. Not I'm number one. He's the one. He must increase, I must decrease. You're either worshiping yourself in this world or you're worshiping the true God. There's no other options. That's a pretty simple message you could tell people. S, then. For most people, it's the tallest finger, your third finger. Just be careful that you keep all your fingers up. S stands for salvation or sacrifice or substitute. So you could take any one of those S's. But what is, when you get to John chapter 3, and notice the fingers kind of follow the chapters of the Gospel of John. That's what I'm attempting to do. What happens in John chapter 3? Jesus says to Nicodemus, right, just as Moses lifted up, right, the serpent in the desert, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was lifted up high on the cross, so you're at the gospel now. And it is the high point of history. God dying for his people's sins. We get to the fourth finger, and on my hand, that's my ring finger. Right, so J-E-S-U. So I like to think of the U as, well, what must you do? Make a U-turn. Repent. That's what repentance is, a U-turn in your mind. To change your thinking. From worshiping yourself to worshiping the true God. To accept Jesus Christ. This is offer of salvation. Receive him as Lord and Savior. And what happens in John chapter 4? There's the woman at the well who had many husbands, and the one she's with now is not her husband. Does Jesus offer us to be our groom? He's offering a new covenant. He wants us to make covenant with them. We're in essence married to Jesus, so that's what helps me remember those things. And then the last finger, the little finger, is S for submit. So we started with I'm number one, but the posture we need is one of humility. Interesting, in John chapter 5, Jesus asks a lame man at the pool, and I always think of my pinky as kind of the lame man because it just can't do anything. Until you injure it, and then you realize, wow, you actually use your pinky for a lot. Nonetheless, what does he say to the man at the pool? He says, do you want to be healed? Right? Which seems like a almost an insensitive question to ask someone who's been lame for, I think it says 38 years there. Do you really want to be healed? And what does the guy say? He says, oh, yeah, of course I do. No, he doesn't. What does he say? He says, well, I can't, you know, because I have to get down into the pool first, and I don't have anyone to carry me down into the pool, because there was this old superstition that angels would stir up the pool, and the first one in, when it started to bubble, would get healed. And it's interesting that we have this gospel, and we're like, why wouldn't you want to be saved? And you realize that you do have to ask the question, because there's people who are like, yeah, you can't pray the sinner's prayer for them and then tell them they're saved. It's something they have to work out with God. But don't worry, God can handle it, just like Jesus with the man at the pool. Jesus isn't looking for excuses. He's offering salvation. So now you've exhausted all your fingers, hopefully. I had a friend in elementary school. Her name was Mary. She had six fingers on each hand. And she was pretty scrappy because people would tease her about it. And new kids would say, you know, we'd say, hey, go ask Mary about her fingers. It was kind of cruel. But it was more just because we knew she would, like, she'd beat them up. But that totally was not in my notes, and that's why you should stick to your notes. Right, Craig? Stick to your notes. But you do have your hand now, and so this helps me remember, like, okay, Jesus is offering eternal life. You know, come with me if you want to live. But if you say no to him, it's not like you tell people, well, you can take it or leave it. Like, you either accept his offer now, or he returns with the fist of judgment. And so you would have to leave people with that reality. He's offering this wonderful gift of salvation, but if you reject him, it's not a take it or leave it kind of thing. You will stand before him. You'll either stand before God on judgment day clothed in Jesus' robe of righteousness that he gives to you, or you'll have to explain to a holy God why you ignored his gift. All right, so you can put the pink sheet away into your Bible, wherever you store your papers, and you can take out the white sheet. So the beautiful thing about the Gospel of John is John wrote his Gospel, and he tells us why he wrote it, and that's our theme verse. It's printed on the front of your bulletin. It's on the top of the pink sheet. I left it blank in your sermon notes so you can write it out by hand, because sometimes writing it out by hand, not sometimes, all the time, writing things out in your own handwriting helps you to remember it. Isn't this wonderful? You're like, oh, I want to evangelize, but I just kind of struggle with it. If only I had like the gospel written down for me by God, like maybe in a book. And John's gospel, which is a book of the Bible, he's like, I've written these things, right, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Wow. Okay. See, God didn't just leave us here and tell us to go do this impossible task and then not give us any help. By the way, God is out there right now working in the hearts of people you haven't even met yet. And so if you're like, man, I have to share the gospel with this person. I've seen people that I thought were just so primed and ready, and they still like, when are you going to get saved? You know? And then other people, they were just waiting for somebody to ask them. You know? Maybe you've experienced that too. Yeah, I want Jesus. Like, I didn't even get to the second half of my presentation. You know, they just needed somebody to ask them. That tells us that God's working in hearts right now. It doesn't all fall on you. All right. For 2,000 years, people have been using the Gospel of John as an evangelistic tract. And in fact, many companies just print a Gospel of John because handing people this can be intimidating. Here is a Gospel of John. You could give this to somebody and say, hey, would you read through this? Right? You've heard of Jesus, right? Jesus said he was God's son. He's the son of God, so he's God. And he came and he gave his life to pay for our sins. He performed many miracles to prove he was who he said he was. Many people received him, but others hated him and killed him. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he said he's coming back for his church, but he's also going to come and judge the living and the dead. That's who he said he was. Would you read about his life carefully before you make a rash decision about, nah, I don't want to go to church, or I don't want to be a Christian, or I knew a Christian once and he was a hypocrite, you know. Read this. Would you read this? And could we get together and talk about it? And so this sermon series designed is like to help you have that conversation afterwards. As they're reading through the Gospel of John, what would you point out to them? You'll never know what it's like to read the Gospel of John with fresh eyes. You know what you know, and that's a good thing. It's very hard when you're a teacher. See, I'm a math teacher, and you're like, I forgot what it was like to not know how to do algebra. People tell me, though, it's really difficult and scary. Right? So somebody reading the Gospel of John for the first time could be like, you know, just the beginning. Wait a minute. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word... Well, how could something be God and be with God at the same time? I don't get it. You know, well, that's what you're there for. You know the answer to these things. Here's another Gospel of John. Ray Comfort puts this out. You know Ray Comfort from Way of the Master? You know, this is to more hand to somebody you don't have time to talk to. It's just like a pure evangelistic track. Like, man, it looks like a stack of cash. It's the same size. You know, I think in this economy, this might buy me lunch at Taco Bell. But it's a gospel. It's a Gospel of John, and it explains the gospel in here. And so this is something you could just hand to people. Like, if you're really intimidated about evangelism and you've never handed someone a tract, just giving somebody this and saying, hey, this talks about Jesus, would you read this, and give it to them, you might go home that night for the first time feeling this huge weight off your shoulders, like, I did it. I gave somebody a gospel tract, and I didn't explode, and they didn't punch me in the face. This is my favorite gospel tract, Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard. It's been around a long time. There's copies of these on the back table. It just helps people, like, okay, what are the most important questions? You know, getting people out of the, you know, like right now everyone's, you know, we're worried about so many things. And so it's a good open door to talk to people about, yeah, I'm worried about the economy, and I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that, but you know what we should really be thinking about, you know, like, what is life all about? Is there somebody out there? What happens when I die? These are the big questions, and this is designed to ask the big questions and then answer them. I don't really like the little tracts that are like the one little like business card, and it just has like John 3:16 on it. And look, if that's all people have and they're handing those out, I'm all for that too. But I think we can do better than that if you spend just a little bit more money and get something that's a little more comprehensive. What I like about this track too is this is a good one to say, would you read through this? Look how thin. All the answers are biblical, and it quotes scripture with a footnote that says where in the Bible that scripture was. So it's answering the questions with scripture. And you could say, could you read this, and next week we could meet for coffee and we could just talk about it. Tell me what you think about it. Get the conversation started. This is back there in Spanish also, so make sure you grab the one that you want. There is Spanish ones back there. Okay, so let's actually go to the Gospel of John. I've already talked about some of the obstacles to evangelism, but the one I did want to cover today was the primary reason we don't evangelize, and that's because we don't love God as we ought. Isn't that the root of all of our problems? What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. It's from Deuteronomy 6. We just read that a few weeks ago at the baby dedication. It goes on to say, we should be talking about God when you rise up, when you lie down, when you go out and you go in. The problem is, and Craig was talking about this in class this morning, is that we've conditioned our hearts to not talk about God certain parts of the day in certain company. Right? We've conditioned our hearts not to talk about God, to kind of put him in a box that we use on Sunday or when we're home with our family or when we come to church for Awana or VBS. But in other areas of our life, we don't talk about him at all when God says you're to be talking about me all day long. You shouldn't try to do any part of life without God and without thinking God's thoughts. So as Christians, a big part of discipleship is taking every thought captive and retraining your mind to say, no, that's how the world thinks. No, that's how my flesh thinks. How would God think about this situation? Right? Your friend, Greg. Oh, my well went dry. You know, they sold me a house with a well they knew was going to go, you know, all those thoughts enter your mind instead of perhaps God is setting me up in such a way that he wants to reveal his glory to me in a special way, right? And now your friend can say, it is well with my soul. Couldn't resist. You can have that one. When I first came to the church, I preached a series on what? Prayer. Because I know that's another one people struggle with. Only because we don't do it. And as you start doing it, you become good at it and you enjoy it. And we gave you the ACTS, A-C-T-S, kind of prayer model. And that's kind of what the Jesus evangelism tool is for. It's just a tool to help you get over the hump, to get past your fears. Again, we're not guilting you into evangelism. Guilt is never a good motivation. It doesn't work for diets or exercise programs. It'll get you started, but you'll quit. And then you'll feel guilty that you quit. And then the cycle gets harder and harder and harder. Worship should be motivated by love. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Again, Jennifer and I were listening to a Paul Washer sermon yesterday in the car, and he said this. He said, "When I look in the mirror, I see a man who often does not love God or others enough to be faithful to worship God in evangelism. However, when I look at Jesus and contemplate the cross, I realize that Christ's love for me never fails. My love might fail. His love for me never fails. That's my motivation to tell other people about this kind of love." Everybody wants to be loved, and yet we all let each other down because we love self too much. That's what will motivate you. Dwell on the love of Christ that never fails, the love that went all the way to the cross until it was finished, drank the full cup of the Father's wrath so you and I wouldn't have to experience a single drop of that wrath. That's the love that will compel you to tell others about this kind of amazing love that the world knows nothing about, but is available to all. I heard a term last week reading a book called Not Yet Believers. So instead of evangelizing unbelievers, they said think of them as not yet believers. Because one day, what? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, whether they're in heaven with him or in hell. If we call people unbelievers, then we tend to just categorize them and dehumanize them as those other people that live messy lives that, I guess if I have to, like, reach out to them. You were once a not yet believer. And you are thankful that the love of God reached you through a faithful Christian. So, what is the gospel really about? Isn't it about the person and work of Jesus Christ? Right? The person and work. So, John chapter 1, John summarizes the person and work of Jesus Christ. Beautiful thing is, if you get someone to at least read the first chapter and the conversation ends after the first chapter, they'll still have heard about the person and work of Jesus Christ. You can get the whole gospel in to chapter 1. So let's fill in these blanks quickly, because the idea wasn't a deep exposition of Scripture. My point is, you're sitting down with somebody and they may only give you 15, 20 minutes. What would you tell them as they read the first chapter of John? So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. All right, so Jesus is the Hebrew God of Genesis. John used that in the beginning language on purpose to say, hey, think back to the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Okay, so he's saying in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Oh, there was somebody with God in the beginning when he was creating all things. That's an important starting place for people, because what's our world teach people? In the beginning, bang. Yeah. And how did the stuff that went bang get there? We don't know. Why did it go bang? We don't know. Why did it organize itself into complexity? We don't know. It's a horrible answer. And yet so many just take it by faith. So in the beginning was the Word. That word in Greek is logos. It means word, or it means logic. So Jesus is also the Word. What was John doing there? The Greek philosophers said there was some kind of logic that held the world together. They knew their gods weren't really real gods, the Greek and Roman gods. They were like, wow, there is like a law of physics, or the laws of the universe, the laws of logic that just hold everything together. They've been discovering these mathematical laws, and they're like, wow, something intelligent is out there. And John's saying, yep, you're right, and it's a person, which would have just blown their minds. And you're like, well, who would believe that there's like an intelligent logic to the universe, but it's not a person? My son, Aaron, was just evangelizing a teacher at his school who believes that there's a God out there, but it's just a force, like Star Wars, right? Which even that isn't an impersonal force, because it knows good and evil. Like, if you know good and evil, then there must be personality. Other blanks there. Jesus is the Son of God. It says that in verse 49, if you get all the way to the end of the first chapter. In verse 14, we read, Jesus became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's pretty amazing. This logic that holds everything together and created everything intelligently became humanity. Therefore, God is not an impersonal force. That goes in that blank there. God is not an impersonal force. So it's having my son go back to his teacher and say, God is not an impersonal force because personality can't come from an impersonal force. You don't get personality from non-personality. And you can't have a relationship with an impersonal force. That's a pretty cold, empty, meaningless way to live life. Well, there might be a God out there, but it's an impersonal force. Well, good luck with that. At best, you might get warm fuzzies. I don't know. What does an impersonal force? Everybody's looking for a relationship in this world. Do you want a relationship with an impersonal force? No, you want another human being that you can talk to and connect with who can understand you. What does the Bible say? Jesus, he's our great high priest who tempted in every way but without sin, that he can, right, sympathize with us. That's good news you can share with people. God understands you. He understands humanity. Finally, though, you don't have to obey an impersonal force. Ah, now we're getting to the nitty-gritty. Ah, an impersonal force can't tell me what to do and what I'm doing wrong. Yet, ironically, my son goes to a military academy that is filled with rules, and his teacher outranks him and tells him what to do all the time and expects him to obey. You know, but when it comes to me and God, it's just an impersonal force, so I can do whatever I want to do and make up my own rules. Okay, now let's talk about his work. Verse 3, Jesus made all things. We know God made all things. We know Jesus, it says, the Word made all things. Verse 4 tells us Jesus is the source of life. In him was life. Do you know our world can't define life? Obviously, look what's going on in the news right now. But I've mentioned this from the pulpit before. There is no agreed upon definition of life in the sciences. You can look that up. What did Paul Washer say on Dr. Google? And even the world admits there is no universally agreed upon definition of life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Jesus also came to be the light, and it shines in the darkness. So what does light do? It reveals the Father. Like, we wouldn't know what God is like, so you can tell the person you're evangelizing, look, the wonderful thing about Jesus is he showed us what Father God looks like. Like, all of his attributes, his personality, there it is. You don't have to guess. It's hard to read your Bible sometimes and read about God and then say, okay, now I know what God is like. We have our five senses, and God sent his son in a material body, fully God, fully human. It wasn't just God in a bod. He's fully man. He wasn't just inhabiting like a suit made of flesh. He actually was humanity and could show us this is what God is like as a human being. Which is wonderful because now we have a target. That's what we're supposed to be like. See, my major in school was psychology and biology. And for psychology, right, you're trying to help people get better. But what is better? They don't know. Like, what am I supposed to be like psychologically? Well, we don't know. But we'll charge you a lot of money, and we'll tell you how to get better. So the light reveals the Father. It reveals the way people should live. Like what we were supposed to be if there was no fall is what Jesus reveals. Beautiful. Like, well, that is someone I'd like to be like. And then you realize, man, I can't be like him. I try like 5 seconds into trying to be like Jesus, I fail again. That points you right back to the gospel. So the light also reveals the sinfulness of humanity. Like light reveals darkness. People can play around that they're good people until the light comes and shines on them, and they're like, turn that off. People are going to see all my imperfections. Well, yes, that's what the light came to do. It's a good thing. It will drive you to God's mercy. And then it says, Jesus gives the right to those who believe in him to be children of God. That's amazing. We could do 5 sermons on that. Jesus came to bring grace and truth. Notice in verse 14 and going down to verse 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, right? The law can't save anyone. And you can tell people that. The law is important, but all the law does is tell you when you've broken it. Jesus came with grace and truth, and you can explain to them what grace is, unmerited favor. And Jesus came to be the Lamb of God. Here's where if they have no Christian background at all or Catholic background, they may be like, what? And that's where you come in and you can explain what the sacrificial lamb is. And then finally, Jesus will baptize believers with the Holy Spirit, giving them a new birth to live a new life free from the penalty and power of sin. This is a great summary of the person and work of Jesus Christ. I encourage each of us to read and meditate John chapter 1 this week. Just like know it backwards and forwards. And as you're reading it, anticipate where would people have questions or where would they be confused? Start thinking like a teacher, like an evangelist. So as we close today, it occurred to me that there may be people here this morning that have heard this for the first time. And if that is you this morning, I say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is what the scriptures promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be blessed. Love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be blessed. That goes for all of us as we think about his love. We love him because he what? He first loved us. We respond to his love by obeying him in love and telling other people about the gospel, and we'll be blessed. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ by proclaiming his gospel, and he will be exalted. If you need help understanding the gospel, I'll be here after church. Lots of people can help you understand the gospel. Talk to Pastor Craig. Talk to Pastor Tom. But anyone in here really could help you understand the gospel. If you need help with evangelism, like, come talk to me. We'll sit down. We'll figure out where your fear is and how to overcome it. Like, if I have to like go with you like the first time that you do it, I'd be willing to do that. That is what the church does. It's equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. We are ambassadors for Christ with a message from the King. All we have to do is give the message. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our salvation, the way you rescued us from our sin, for the beauty of Christ and the love of God that can never be taken away from us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You promise us that in your word. Lord, our hearts burst with joy over you and your salvation. We love to sing about it here on church on Sunday. Help us to sing about it out there by proclaiming the gospel for your glory. Help us overcome our fears, Lord. Give us courage. Give us courage. May the love of Christ compel us this week to step out in faith. Let's not wait for the end of the sermon series, Lord. Help us to proclaim the gospel this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.